Good morning. It's very good to see you. It's very good to be back. For those of you who perhaps are not aware, Martha and I have been away for 4 months, which is the longest break we've ever taken in Bishkek in the time we've been here. And we spent 2 months in the U.S. and 2 months in Canada. That 4 months allowed us to spend some very good quality time with friends and family and churches. And we had a great time there. We come back refreshed. But I have to say, as we were coming towards the end of our 4 months, Martha and I were both saying to each other, I think it's time to go back to Bishkek. Because as much as we love those people over there, we love our family here, and we miss ICB, and we're very glad to be back here, and delighted to be with you. We just heard a reading from the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. And this morning, what we're doing is we're beginning what I'm going to call a little mini-series, a mini-series of four sessions in this book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a part of the part of scripture that is called wisdom literature. And so let me put this little four-part study in perspective by asking three questions this morning. All right, here's the three questions. First is why wisdom? Why should we take time in this particular part of the Bible, this wisdom literature part of scripture? The second is, what is the context of this study? And there's some very specific things I want to talk about there. And then the third question is really coming into this chapter that we've just heard. We don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but verses 1 to 7 are a very important introduction to the whole book of Proverbs. And so I want to ask the question, what's the big idea of Proverbs 1 through 7? So that's where we're going this morning. So why wisdom is the first question. Why should we study about wisdom? Why should we look at this wisdom literature in the scriptures? Well, here's a question for you. Is it possible that in the last month or two, you have come across a situation where you've had to make a decision about something and you wished you had more wisdom? Yeah? Is it possible that you had a situation, perhaps something, a difficult situation entered into your life and you weren't anticipating it, and you had to decide how to react to it, and you were wishing that you had more wisdom to know how to respond to that situation? Here's the thing. I believe what I sense is I've been thinking about this and trying to understand wisdom and what it is. It seems to me that all of us are always looking for more wisdom. And perhaps if we ever get to a point where we think we have enough wisdom, perhaps we're foolish. Right? How many of you remember a game called Snakes and Ladders? When I was a young boy, I used to play Snakes and Ladders. It seems to me that we can think about life in the game of Snakes and Ladders. It's a game where you roll the dice, and if you land on a ladder, you get to climb that ladder up. And if you land on a snake, you slip all the way down to the next level. Wisdom, I want to suggest to you, we can think about wisdom as taking steps up. We keep taking steps up and learning how to make better choices, how to respond in a better way to life. And foolishness, on the other hand, is like sliding down a snake, which is kind of theological, actually, when you think about it in the terms of scripture. But life is kind of like that, isn't it? We make wise choices. None of us wants to be foolish. But sometimes we look back at a situation and we see the way we reacted to a situation. We say, that was pretty dumb. My selfishness overtook me. My anger overtook me. I wish I had more wisdom in that situation. Right? And so we have this sense of wanting wisdom, but not sure how to get it sometimes. How can we define wisdom? Martha and I were at a church in Canada in one of our weeks there, and the preacher was preaching from the book of Job and studying the book of Job, and he suggested this definition of wisdom, which I found quite helpful. He suggested this: wisdom is the art of skillful living. Wisdom is the art of skillful living. One day Jesus was talking with his friends, but he was also talking with the Pharisees as we come to the story of John chapter 10. And as he was talking to the Pharisees and talking about how Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd and my sheep know my voice." It's that story that he was telling there. But he said in that conversation in verse 9, he said a statement of purpose. He said, Jesus said this, "I've come into the world for this purpose. I've come into this world so that they, my sheep, might have life, and have it what? Have it to the full, have it abundantly." This is Jesus' desire for you, and this is Jesus' desire for me, is that we would live the life, the gift of life that he's given us, to the full. And yet how often do we, because of our own lack of wisdom or our own foolishness, how often do we slip away from this fullness of life that Jesus wants to give us? In our 4 months in North America, we had the opportunity, Martha and I together, to observe. We were like in our home cultures, but as visitors, because we'd been away for a while. And I want to say that we noticed, I think especially I noticed in Canada, which is where I'm from, Western Canada, how it seems like our culture there is slipping further and further away from what I would call a Judeo-Christian ethic, further away from what I would call a gospel life, further away from the kind of life that Jesus talks about, this fullness of life. One observation we make is that it seems like people are becoming increasingly self-centered. I can choose to live however I want, and you don't have the right to disagree with me. Right? So it's all about me. No one has the right to disagree with me. No one has the right to curb my behavior. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge for us as followers of Jesus. It's a challenge for us as the church to know how to respond to culture in that situation. And in my observation, it seems like some churches are reacting to that situation by just kind of hunkering down and disconnecting from culture. I don't think that's what God calls us to do. He wants us to be in the world and influencing the world. But some churches, it feels like, are falling prey to the deception of this foolishness, this sense of self-centeredness, instead of fearing God and following Him. Someone put it this way, it seemed like, and we're talking to someone in Canada, it seemed like in our church and culture used to overlap quite a lot. Partly because of our history, there was quite a lot of overlap, but it seems like culture is moving further and further away from the life of Jesus, and some churches are moving with it. And some churches are moving away, becoming isolated. The church, we as followers of Jesus, need so much wisdom, to know how to make good choices to live well in this world. We all come from many, many different cultures, and it's true that no matter what culture we come from, there are parts of our cultures that need to be redeemed by the gospel. There are parts of our culture that the gospel can live fully into. But we need so much wisdom to know how to live well in this world, individually, but also as a church. We need to know how to live well in this world. And so, it is important for us to learn wisdom. And the preacher in the book of Proverbs is calling us to pay attention to wisdom. And so in these 4 weeks, we turn our attention to this part of the wisdom literature of Scripture. But what is the context of our study? And let me just very briefly talk about three different contexts of our study in this first part of Proverbs. The first context is our teaching plan at ICB. Let me just give you a very brief outline of where we're going and where we've come from. If you were here through the summer, Neil and Lucy were here, and Marcus and Andrea were here. You did a study through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We were walking with Jesus through the Gospel of Mark, and everything everything I heard about that study was very positive and good, and Neil especially helped us to see Jesus in the book of Mark. Now we're turning to this wisdom literature for 4 weeks. Starting in the middle of September, we're going to go into the book of Deuteronomy. What we've been doing in the fall season through the last few years is spending time in the Old Testament. 2 years ago, we started in Genesis. Last year, we were in Exodus. This year, we want to look at this amazing book of Deuteronomy, and it really ties to the idea of wisdom because Moses is now an old man and is giving a lot of wisdom to his friends, the people of Israel. And in December, we'll do a series in Advent and then a series on listening to God in January. And then in the spring, we're going to go back into the book of Romans. This is our third year in the book of Romans, and we'll take chapters 12 through 16. So that's kind of where this study fits. But what is the context of the wisdom literature in the story of the Bible? What books in the Bible are known as wisdom literature? There's really five of them in the Bibles that we use today. What are the wisdom books? Help me out here. What is a book of wisdom in the Bible apart from Proverbs? Job. Another one? Ecclesiastes. Psalms. Song of Solomon, right? And Proverbs. So these are known as the wisdom literature of Scripture. And if you would like to do a little bit more research on each of these books and how each of these books plays a role in this whole corpus of wisdom literature in the Scripture, let me encourage you to go to this website, thebibleproject.com. We've used some of their videos here, but there's some very good videos just describing this wisdom literature and how each book plays a part in giving this biblical wisdom to us. But let me just say that what biblical wisdom literature is, as opposed to some of the other kinds of scripture, so we know how to read the book of Proverbs, for instance. What are some of the other types of literature that we have in the Old Testament? Well, we have law. What's the primary thing in the first five books, especially Exodus, Leviticus? God gives his law to his people. What's the language of the law? The language of the law is thou shalt not, right? And what God is doing there, he's giving humankind a gift. He's giving them the gift of the law, and it's a good law because it defines the boundaries of human life. And within those boundaries, human life is designed to flourish, right? Jesus said, I came so you could have life and life to the full. It lives within those kind of boundaries that God gave to the people of Israel. But this is law. Thou shalt not. We also have a series of books that are history books that chronicle the story of the people of Israel through the Old Testament, through wandering in the wilderness into the promised land, the kings, etc. We also have prophecy. We have prophets who are appointed by God to speak the words of God to the people. And the prophet says, thus says the Lord. But then we have this wisdom literature, and it's a different kind of literature. It says something different. It doesn't say thou shalt not. It doesn't say thus says the Lord. The wisdom literature is really exploring how to live well in God's world. Exploring how to live well in God's Word. Wisdom is the accumulated insight of God's people through the generations. And so often, as we're going to see in Proverbs, it's a father speaking to his son. It's someone who's learned through a long experience of life, and he's passing on wisdom to the next generation. Well, we come to the book of Proverbs in particular, and what is the role of Proverbs in this wisdom literature of the Bible? I was talking with Neil, actually, last week, just before he left. We had 2 days overlap, and we were talking about this wisdom literature. And he said to me, as far as he can see, and what the way he's heard it described is this, and I believe it's good. Proverbs is a book which helps us to imagine what this fullness of life could look like. It helps us to imagine what fullness of life could look like. So if we think of the book of Job, for instance, it's a very different kind of book, right? It's helping us to deal with what happens when bad things happen to good people. What happens in suffering? And it's wrestling with some of those very deep questions. Where is God in the midst of suffering? The book of Psalms gives us language for prayer. Gives us language for prayer in times of praise. Gives us language for prayer in times of sorrow. Gives us language for prayer in times of anguish and suffering and not understanding life. It gives us language of prayer. But the book of Proverbs helps us to imagine what life, the fullness of life, could be like. The majority of Proverbs is really made up of these short sayings, made up of two parts. Sometimes the two parts of the saying are opposite, and sometimes they complement each other. We need to be careful not to imagine that Proverbs are promises. Let me give you one example of that. One of the most well-known Proverbs in the whole book of Proverbs is this. And parents particularly like this one. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will what? He won't depart from it. We need to be careful not to accept that as a promise. Because we know in life experience that our children grow up and there's no guarantee, right? Our children grow up to become adults and they choose for themselves to follow Jesus or to follow some other God or follow their own life, right? And so we can't say that this is a promise, but is there wisdom in it? Absolutely, right? He's saying, train up a child in the way that he should go. It's because children need boundaries. Children need to know the right and the wrong of behavior in certain situations. And as parents, we have this responsibility. Wisdom says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Someone told me this week, as I was talking with them about Proverbs, that Proverbs is one of the most practical books in the Bible. I think it's true, and we have the privilege of paying attention to it. If you have your Bible or if you have your phone, just look at the first few chapters of the book of Proverbs. I want to just show you a little bit about the structure of the book of Proverbs. What we find after the prologue, we come to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, listen, my son. Who do you think might be speaking there? Well, probably the father, right? If you go to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my son, if you accept my words. Chapter 3, my son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 4, listen, my sons. And so what we have in these early chapters of the book of Proverbs, we have a series of speeches, right? So these aren't the short sayings, which we often call Proverbs, but the first 9 chapters are like introductory speeches to the remaining part of the book of Proverbs. Yeah, and mostly it's the idea of a father talking to a son or grandfather talking to a grandson. But it's these speeches appealing to the younger generation to get wisdom, to value wisdom, to follow wisdom. And then we come to chapter 10 and verse 1, and it says this, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then it begins this series of seemingly disconnected. They're not always, you know, grouped in themes or anything like that, but they're just sayings, wisdom sayings. And that goes all the way to chapter 29 of the book of Proverbs. Our privilege today then, and the next 3 weeks, is to step into the first 4 chapters, the first 4 of these sermons, and these messages from father to son, and to pay attention to this wisdom, to learn how we can apply it to ourselves. Here's the roadmap for the next 4 weeks. Today we're going to look at the beginning of wisdom. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 7, actually, in Proverbs 1 for the sake of time. Next week is chapter 2, so you might do some reading up. And what I want to notice is the if-then statements of chapter 2. All right? So kind of for those of you who are programmers, that's quite a good thing. If-then statements in chapter 2. In fact, in chapters 3 and 4, what we discover is that wisdom has a lot to do with our hearts. It's our statement of purpose at the International Church of Bishkek that we are seeking together to discover what it means to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. Wholehearted followers. Wisdom literature speaks to our hearts. And so chapter 3 is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Chapter 4 is above all, guard your heart. And then we'll look at some of the language around those speeches. But then what's the idea of Proverbs 1 through 7? At the top of chapter 1 in my Bible, in this particular NIV version, the heading is purpose and theme. And what's true about this book of Proverbs is it opens with these 7 verses, which are a remarkable introduction to the whole book. And he says in verses 1 through 6, 2 through 6 really, here's 5 purposes for the book of Proverbs, right? So we believe that Proverbs was put together by somebody, we don't know who compiled these sayings of wisdom and put them together in a book. And he's saying there's five purposes here, five reasons why you should pay attention to this book, right? Here's one in verse number 2. It says, for gaining wisdom and instruction. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? We all want wisdom, right? Number 2, for understanding words of insight. For understanding words of insight, second part of verse 2. Number 3, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. What is prudent behavior? Prudent behavior is behavior that's appropriate to the context. We were talking with a family the other day about raising children, and what we know about children is that sometimes they just say what's in their minds, right? And sometimes it's inappropriate in some situations, right? And so part of this training up a child in the way he should go is teaching them to say things that are prudent, things that are appropriate to the situation. Prudent behavior is a behavior that's appropriate, doing what is right and just and fair. And number 4, for giving prudence to those who are simple. Who are the simple people? Well, the word simple has the idea of being gullible or easily deceived, without moral direction, inclined to evil. So for giving prudence to those who are simple, and knowledge and discretion to the young. So often we find this father giving words to their sons, and often it is presented as something which is being given to the younger generation. But then, notice at the end of verse number 4, there's a dash, and there's a little parenthesis, really, in verse 5, and it says this: Proverbs is not only for young people. It says this: listen, let the wise listen, right? Let those who are wise also listen to this, to add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, right? So this wisdom literature that comes to us is for the younger generation, but it's also for those of us who have lived life a long time. Because if we think we've attained wisdom, guess what? We probably haven't, right? The final one says, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And then Proverbs 1 verse 7, what the writer, the compiler does, is what he seems to put together in verse 7 is really the purpose, the underlying purpose of this, not just this book, but all of wisdom literature, I believe. And he says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Can we say these words together? These are very significant words in all of the wisdom literature. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's look at some of these words in here. First of all, the word beginning. What does it mean, the beginning of knowledge? One commentator suggests it means it's the essence, or it's the chief part. It's the foundation. Without this, you can't start with wisdom, right? So it's the starting point, the beginning. It's the beginning of what? It's the beginning of, there's three words that are used in this verse: knowledge, wisdom, instruction. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you're going to see these words come up very often. These cluster of words are often used interchangeably, in fact. So knowledge is not just head knowledge, but it's effective knowledge. It's knowledge in practice. And let's just look to see how the writer uses it there's other examples in other parts of the wisdom literature. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Chapter 1, verse 7 says the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9 says the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I think the writer is using them interchangeably here. Job chapter 28 and verse 28 says this: he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. And then Psalm 111 verse 10 says a very similar thing: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. But here's the question. What does it mean to fear God? What do you think it means to fear God? If you take a dictionary of Old Testament words and you look up this word fear, you'll find a range of definitions, right? And that's often the case for words. There's a range of definitions. A word doesn't mean exactly the same thing in every place. One definition of this word fear is the idea of terror, right? So if you're afraid of something, you're in terror of something, you're turning away, you're running away from that thing because you are in terror of that thing that you're afraid of. That's one meaning of the word fear. It doesn't seem like that's the way the writer is saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But there's another meaning of fear, and it's this whole idea of a deep reverence, a deep respect, an acknowledgement, a turning towards, a careful turning to God in this case, acknowledging that he is the infinite, all-powerful creator of you and me and of everything that exists. An acknowledgement that he alone has given us life and that he alone is worthy of our allegiance, of our worship, our respect, and our obedience. I believe it's this fear. Wisdom literature tells us, the writers of the wisdom literature tell us, this kind of fear is the beginning, the starting point of wisdom. One commentator, in analyzing Jewish culture of the Old Testament, suggested this, that the Jews in the Old Testament especially held that effective knowledge, this sense of fear of God and effective knowledge of God, is the only thing that puts a man in right relationship with life, with the objects of his perception. So in other words, we can't really look at life, we can't really live skillfully unless we have connection to the one who created life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's another important dynamic that is very often used with this term, fear of the Lord, in the Old Testament, and that's the idea of obedience. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 say this, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and do what? Fear God and keep his commandments." If you look back at the words of Moses, and we're going to see it in the book of Deuteronomy, what does he say to the people of Israel? Fear God and do what he says. Fear God and keep his commands, because what he's told you to do is real life. Choose life, not death. If you don't do what he says, you're choosing death. Later on, Joshua will say the same thing to the people of Israel. Fear God and keep his commands. Sadly, it seems like many Christians feel that this is an Old Testament concept. After all, didn't Jesus pay the penalty for my sin and now I'm free? Doesn't John tell us that perfect love casts out fear? Yes, love does cast out the wrong kind of fear. That's absolutely true in John's writings. And we are covered completely by the sacrifice of Jesus. We don't have to live in fear of being condemned for our sin because of what Jesus did. We are invited to come boldly into the very presence of God because of the work of Jesus. However, we need to read the New Testament carefully, because fear and obedience are also given to us in the New Testament. Fear, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. I want to take you to a passage in the book of Hebrews. There's many places we could go. We don't have time to go there. But I want to take you to a passage which for me has been very challenging. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. To help us understand that this idea of fear of God is something that we need to challenge our hearts with. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting point. We can't live the life that Jesus has given us to the full unless we have this sense of learning what it means to fear God. The writer of Hebrews comes to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, and what he's going to describe here is two mountains. And I'm going to read it. You need to listen carefully. Follow it in your Bibles. It won't be on the screen. But in the first paragraph, he's talking about the Mount Sinai. He's going to talk about two mountains. The first mountain is Mount Sinai in the Old Testament story in the book of Exodus. The second mountain he's going to talk about is what he calls Mount Zion. And he's saying this is the mountain that we're called to because of the work of Jesus. And there's a difference, right? It's a different kind of fear. But then he ends with a warning. Let me read, first of all, the description of Mount Sinai. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 says this: "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, to gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg no further word be spoken to them." This was the context of Exodus at Mount Sinai. "Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" And the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, you didn't come to that mountain. You came to this mountain. Look what he says. "You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus," right? Because Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant, "and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." We have such a privileged position because we come in history after the time of Jesus. We come to this mountain of worship and praise and glory. But listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. He gives us a warning too. He says, "See to it. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now, as he has promised, once more I will shake not only earth but also the heavens." The word "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And here, my friends, is the invitation that I have for all of us today. This is how the writer of Hebrews concludes his warning. He says this: therefore, note carefully these words, they're on the screen. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, what should our response be? Let us be thankful. Because of the work of Jesus, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." You see, God is the same God. The same God that shook Mount Sinai is the same God that we worship today. We are invited into his very presence because of the work of Jesus. It's an amazing privilege that we have, but let us never take it lightly. If we want to live life well, we begin by fearing God. We begin by recognizing who he is, by coming before him with reverence and awe and thanksgiving and worship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's our desire as we come each week is to receive the word, to hear the word, and in these next few weeks in particular, to hear the wisdom that is given by these fathers to sons in the coming weeks. And there's incredibly practical material for us to pay attention to, but it begins with turning to God, acknowledging him, fearing him with reverence and with awe, and knowing that he is the creator of everything that exists, and then turning to live this full life that Jesus promises us. Lord, we confess that life is confusing at times, and we just don't do what is right. We don't do what is wise. We get caught up. We get trapped by sin. We get trapped by our own foolishness in this world. And we come to you today desiring wisdom, desiring to know you better, So, Lord Jesus, would you teach us what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord? Would you expand our knowledge of you, expand our understanding of your greatness? Humble our hearts and teach us. Let our hearts always be open to your word, to your wisdom. Thank you for the gift of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.